We have a little quiz this morning, all right? Is everybody up on their children's animation? See? So, Miss Pam, if you could throw that first photo up. Who's that? All right, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. We all know Rudolph, all right? So could you throw up the next one? Maybe. Coming. Buffering. There he is. Who's that? Herbie, right? Herbie's the man. He's always in trouble, but Herbie gets in trouble. And if we could show the third one. This is my favorite character out of the whole. Sorry. Nobody likes a Charlie in a box. Sorry. So I show these three characters, and why? What do they all have in common? What do they all have that are different? Okay, Christmas, but it's let's take Christmas out of it. Let's talk about the story that they're in. They're all misfits. What else do they have in common? They all had a major part in the plot of the story, right? Rudolph being the main character. Herbie being wanting to be a dentist, but couldn't be a dentist, so he's all dejected. Anybody ever feel like a misfit? Anyone ever feel like a misfit in Christ? Yeah. We all have that time where we don't think necessarily that God's calling is upon us. We think that God is doing something for everyone else but us. We feel like we're left out. We feel like we're way behind. But that's never God's intent. You know, when you look at Charlie in the box is stuck on an island. He can't go anywhere. Nobody wants to play with a Charlie in a box. His name is awkward. His face is awkward. And everything about him is awkward. Well, guess what? That's me. I'm Charlie in the box because everything about me is awkward. And I realize it. It's all good. But isn't it funny that God can use misfits? That God can change people and use them to reach people that are unreachable. See, we live in a world that has social norms. We live in a world that says you are normal if you are X, Y, and Z. Okay, so let's do another little test. How many people here have ever had an experience with God? Okay. How many of you have ever had a prayer answered? Okay. Anyone ever hear God's voice, feel God's presence? Okay, you're all crazy. We're going to take you to the insane asylum because you're outside of the social norm. The social norm says that you're all crazy, just so y'all know that. And I don't mind being crazy because it's kind of fun, actually, in some ways. But so we so often look at the world and we wrestle as believers in Jesus Christ between two worlds. We wrestle with the world and our faith and what we believe and know God to do. And we wrestle in the world that is telling us, no, come, you need to make money. Come, you need to do this. You need to do this. You need to do this. You need to do all these certain things so that you will be normal. Well, if you look at most of our disciples were not normal men. If you look at most of the people in the Bible, they were not normal people. God used people that were misfits to answer the call, to finish the call, and to do his will. So we're going to start preaching out of Jeremiah, and then we're going to go to Mark 1:14. But I want to talk a little bit about calling today. That's why I laugh. When Al was talking about calling, I'm like, spoiler alert. What does it mean to be called? What do we have to do to be called? But a calling is something that all of us have. All of you have a purpose and a plan that God has given you. Some of us like to run over ourselves with tractors a little bit early, you know. I'm sorry, Bruce. I didn't mean to pick on you. But we all have a purpose and a call and a plan. And here's the truth of the matter. Everything that you have ever gone through is part of that purpose and plan. And it is always to reach other people. That is the truth about our lives as disciples. Everything we go through. If you've been a person that's been drug addicted, most likely God will use that at some point in time to help other people that have been drug addicted. If you're a great listener, like Sid's an amazing listener for counseling, and she processes stuff well, that's your calling. That's what you're called to do. We're still trying to figure out my calling, but that's okay. It is a long process. But we all have a calling. Sometimes it's a calling is just to be an amazing mother or amazing father and to raise kids. One of the dangers in Christianity is we take this word calling and we blow it up to, well, you have to have a 3,000-member church. You have to be a person that raises X number of dollars. You have to be a ministry leader. You have to be the... No. Sometimes the simplest thing is our calling, is what we're meant to do. It could be being a great employee and supporting somebody. It could be somebody that's a prayer warrior. It could be just being somebody that's loving. It could be the person that makes the best pie in the world and gives it to somebody that's in need. And I'm willing to accept that at any time. So Jeremiah 29:11-13 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, that you will call upon me and go pray to me, and I will listen. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." The first aspect of a calling that we need to have is a heart that is calling upon God. Okay? If you don't have a heart that's calling upon God, if you don't have a heart that is seeking God and trying to be part of God's plan, then he can't give you a calling. Do you go on the three-way? Do you get a ticket, right? And you go from toll booth and you pay the ticket, right? Well, you could only go through that toll booth because you have the ticket. Well, guess what? You can't do God's will if you're not in God's will and you're not part of God's will or having a desire to be part of it. We have that thing called free will. We have the choice many times to step away from what God's will is, to reject it. We live in a world today where people are rejecting God all over the place, and they're accepting the world of sin. But our call, our desire, number one, starts with salvation. It has to. Now, in our submission to God, in our submission to Christ, in our willingness to do what he's calling us to do. And so let's think about an example, or we look at an example that we've talked about, we've preached on before, which is Mark 1:14-20. And I'm only going to read parts at a time and talk about it. This is where Jesus tells the disciples, Simon and Andrew, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." All right, just to kind of give you the prelude to it. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." What do we know out of this brief text? We know that John the Baptist, because the reference is John the Baptist, got arrested. What was going on at that time was John the Baptist was walking around saying, "There's a time coming where the Messiah is coming." And there's a time that we need to repent. There's a time that we need to believe in the gospel. That lives would change. What was going on in the social norm? The social norm was a Jewish community, a Jewish mindset, Roman or Greek, right? None of them wanted to believe that. A Messiah? What, are you crazy? There's no Messiah. There's no Jesus. There's nobody coming to save us. There's no need to save us. I'm perfectly fine on my own. I find it interesting that this passage really looks at the prelude to everything that Jesus is going to do through the disciples. Okay? This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He wasn't so long before he got out of the 40 days in the desert, the temptation. He just healed somebody. He's now coming in. He's walking along the beach. And passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants and followed him. What does this sound like? It sounds like Jesus walked down the beach and said, you, let's go. Right? Is that kind of what it sounds like? When reading Scripture, we need to always read through the different versions. We need to read because it's cohesive. And what you don't know out of this Scripture was that Simon and Andrew were disciples of John the Baptist. They had already heard the gospel. They had already had an intervention with Jesus. They had already seen Jesus do miracles. So as plain as this may sound, sometimes when we are serving God, we have already had to have seen his miracles occur so we know that they're real. Anybody ever see miracles? See them every day. I see them every day when you look in a person's face and you see life. I see a miracle every day when a person chooses Christ and they walk away from the pain and the agony and the addictions in their life. I see a miracle every day when I wake up and I put my feet on the floor. Every year when the spring comes around and you see the flowers bloom, I see a miracle. It's a matter of perspective and putting our minds into an attitude of worship into the Lord. Because truly, God's miracles are all around us. The question is, are we willing to see them? And when we have those miracles, we can follow him. And so it's kind of neat. All right, I digress. Sorry. The other interesting aspect of this scripture is that Jesus says to them, "I will make you become fishers of men." He doesn't call them into ministry and says, "Boom, you're fishers of men." He says, I'm going to usher you in. I'm going to disciple you. I am going to raise you up to reach nations. When we look at the words in the Greek, it's eleos and anthropos, which basically means a person working by the sea, saving mankind. He called them. They knew what he meant. When he called them, he said, "You're going to come with me and help me save mankind." No pressure. There's no pressure. How many people would really like to have someone come up to you and say, "Hey, come with me. We're going to go save mankind"? No volunteers? It's a heavy burden, right? But I would really, really appreciate direct discipleship with Jesus, wouldn't you guys? To walk directly with him and to be discipled by him. Remember, in the culture that these guys come from, Sadducees and Pharisees, you know, the Jewish kids would go and they would be tested, and if they failed, then they would go become something else. They wouldn't become religious leaders. These kids have already been rejected. Hey, anybody ever been rejected in this world? Yeah. So God uses people that have been rejected. God uses people in unlikely ways to do amazing things. And why would he call fishermen? What is he, when he looks at these fishermen, what does he see? Anybody know anything about professional fishermen other than what you see on some of the crazy TV shows? You smell like fish. You smell bad all the time, okay? You have to work in every type of condition, whether it be frigid cold, dark, hot, bug-infested, whatever it is. You have to know your prey species. You have to know where to find them, where to get them. You have to be able to think on your feet, because fishermen think on their feet always, because if you can't catch fish here, then you got to go someplace else, and where are they? You got to know that habitat they're living in. They have to accept failure. Fishermen have to accept failure. I can attest to that. Yesterday, I fished a bass tournament, and we caught zero fish. Not a good day. So we have to accept, they had to accept fish a failure, because if they didn't catch, they didn't eat. Think about that. They didn't make money. That'd like be going like going to work and not getting paid for a day that you went to work. Not a good day. They had to be specialized. You can't just throw anybody on a fishing boat and expect them to do it. They have to have special training. They had to be willing to face death. You're going to be on a boat. You have to be willing to face death. It's a very difficult life. And they had to face the culture. The culture looked down on fishermen. Looks in some cultures, they looked down on them. Again, these guys probably attempted to become some type of religious leader, but was then put aside because they didn't meet the quota. They didn't meet the standard. We're going to go on to John 1, 35 through 41. And it says, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples. And they looked at Jesus, and he walked by them and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come, and you will see. So they came, and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two of them heard John speak and follow Jesus, and Andrew was Simon's, Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You will now be called Cephas, which means Peter. And if you know, Peter means the rock. Peter is being called directly by Jesus to come and serve. After being told that I'm going to use you to change mankind. Now, if we know the story of Peter, we know anything about Peter, Peter kind of really made a lot of mistakes. Who denied Jesus? Peter. Who had a ministry that was failing? Peter. Peter was always under the gun, was always being criticized, was always falling short in the eyes of the people around him. But Jesus had a bigger plan for him. Jesus had that call where he actually ended up being the administrator for churches all over Asia, all over Asia and the region. And so why is that important? Because no matter how much we failed, God can still use us in our failures. Anybody here ever fail? Daily. Because failure is not really failure. Failure is a way to learn how not to do something. We so often live in this world where everything is right, wrong, left, right, black, white. Well, it's not always the case, folks. You know, when we started youth ministry, I can honestly tell you, we started with one mindset, and the mindset has totally shifted. We thought we were doing everything that God wanted to do, and God continually changes. Have I made mistakes in youth? Absolutely. They'll attest, but don't do it today. But we've also done some amazing things. God has still continued to bless. This church has made mistakes. This body of believers has made mistakes. But guess what? God still continues to bless them. Still continues to grow this body of believers. Still continues to bless all of us and everything that we're doing. So mistakes and failures are not bad. What we do with them is the most important thing. Because if we do not handle them well, they become our identity. Peter never let his failures become his identity. He said that Christ is his identity, and that is who he is going to be, who he's going to walk with. That's a sermon for another day. Fear. When these disciples are being called, disciples are doing what they're called. Peter is being called to do what he's doing. He's making mistakes. Do you think the man experienced some fear? Yeah. I mean, Peter denies Jesus after saying, no, Lord, I will not deny you. Jesus tells him, you'll deny me when the rooster crows, right? He denies them. And what? Peter goes back to him. And what does Jesus do? Do you love me? Yes. No, do you love me, Peter? Do you really love me? Yes. Do you really, really? No. Do you agape love me? Peter says yes. And he gets reinstated in the ministry to serve. He blew it pretty big. That was in the book of Acts, by the way. That hurt. Never mind. All right. So when we make those failures, we cannot be afraid to acknowledge them, to move forward in them, and to do what God wants you to do. Fear is the number one weapon the enemy will use against you to hold you back in every aspect of your life. What if somebody finds out? Truth of the matter is people already know. So Peter was called the rock. And I want to really reiterate that God has the call. And out of Romans 11, 28 through 32, it says, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God is irrevocable. It does not matter what you have done in your life. It does not matter how bad you have screwed up. It does not matter what you, how many people you have hurt, although it's more difficult the more people you hurt. God still has a call, a purpose, and a plan for you in your life. The question is, are you going to be like Peter and say yes? Are you going to say, hey, I am willing to serve God in whatever he calls me to do? See, the truth of the matter is, our life is very short. And you can pour into people around you, and you can help the people around you, or you can live in the world that we live in and get yours. But at the end of life, you can't take yours with you. You can only take his. His blessings, his calling, and the things that he has done in your life. Think about that. Are you willing to be like Peter, who said, yes, Lord, I will get out of the boat in stormy seas and walk on water? Interesting fact. Peter sinks, right? Jesus grabs a hold of him, picks him up. He walks back to the boat. Think about that. Your failures may make you sink for a period of time, but through Christ, he can pick you up and carry you back so that you can answer that call, that you can answer what he has for you to do. That is the rock that we live in. That's the rock that Peter was seeking. So, in closing, let's discipleship and calling have to go side by side. Jesus discipled his disciples. He discipled Peter. At the same time, he knew their calling. He told them ahead of time, hey, look, this is what you're going to do. And they had to live to that. They had to call to that. And they had to be willing to do that. Our calling and discipleship, if we know it as Christ, is to deny our own selves. How easy is it for us to walk away from church? How easy is it to walk away from the things of God? How easy is it for us not to read the Bible? How easy is it for us not to pray? Because we give in to the flesh all the time. But denying ourselves, turning away from the things of this world, and accepting the things that Jesus Christ has done for us and has for us can change our lives. Discipleship is also about taking responsibility for your actions. Anybody here ever have a problem? Yeah, you ever made mistakes? We talked about that. Take responsibility for what you've done. If you have open-ended things right now in your life that you need to take responsibility for, go do it. If you want a life with Christ, you can't do it without that. It will hold you back from the fullness that God has for you. So go deal with your junk, to put it bluntly. Mistakes are going to happen every day. But just let them go, folks. In my marriage with Jerry, we've been married 26 years. We had to learn some basic things. And the most important thing that I learned is I have to make Christ first in my life. Jerry's not the first thing important. Jesus is. And why is that? Because when Jesus is the first thing in my life, then all the goodness and all the love and everything else flows out of my relationship with Christ. I can actually love my wife the way that she needs to be loved when I'm loving Christ and doing what he wants. But she'll tell you the same thing. Christ is her first call, and I'm second. And it's okay. So the answer here is, Christ has to be your first call. You want to be a disciple. We want to come to church. We want to have a good time. We want to see ministries grow. We want to see things happen. Is Christ the first thing in your life? Because Christ is not in your life. What are you doing here? Sorry, I'm getting into chilly a little bit, but out of Christ, all goodness flows. Out of Christ, everything that you do will come out of that. God will protect you in times when you need protecting. God will watch over you. God will provide finances for you. Out of your relationship with Christ, everything flows. How you treat people around you, how you treat your wife, how you treat yourself, what you think about yourself. Does that make sense? Prayer. I can't stress that enough. If you're not in the time of prayer and you're not in an attitude of prayer, then how can you know somebody? Because prayer is that communication with God. His disciples would pray all the time. If we're not in prayer, what are we doing? That's like saying my best friend is somebody I never met. Relationship is only built through conversation and time spent with a person. Jesus is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. God is a person. And without that relationship, what do you have? At the end of the day, what do you have? Reading the Word of God is important. It's another aspect of our lives. How much do you all read? Because if you're not reading the Word and you're not hearing the living Word come into your spirit, into your soul, what are you watching and what are you reading? It's easy to turn the television on. It's easy to get into our phones. It's easy to get on the internet. It is so easy to be distracted. But time set aside for scripture reading and prayer will change your life. I promise you. I know, because the Lord has told me, there's somebody in this church that is to take over kids' church. But they haven't heard yet. Spend time. There's other needs this body has right now. Spend time in prayer. Start seeking Him. And man, you'd be surprised at what you find out. Pastor Ray preached a couple weeks ago about this, but expect trial and tribulation. Because it's coming. If you're going to be a believer in Jesus Christ, it is one of the things that He said will come. Do you think the disciples did not have trial and tribulation? No, their lives were perfect. They didn't get martyred. They didn't get killed. They didn't get beaten. They didn't get thrown in jail. Hung upside down, crucified. Yeah. We need to realize, and this is my pilgrimage, and this is where God's taking me through the last 6 months, is I need to realize more and more the importance of Christ and who He is. I'm actually preaching this message to me, folks, because God has had to recenter me and refocus me on what is important in life. And He has to do it about once a week, once a day, whatever the case is, because it's so easy to get wrapped up into the world that we live in. What is central and what is the focus has to be Christ. Everything will come out of it. I've watched God in times when we focused on Him, I get laid off, we find a job, we always had enough money. He supplied all the needs. Stop living in fear. Do what God wants me to do and we'll be happy. Discipleship, guys, is not easy on us. It is not meant to be easy. Because if it was easy, everybody would do it. Jesus discipled these guys, and He took them through the ringer. Emotionally, socially. I mean, can you imagine being Peter and the disciples walking down the street and seeing the Sadducees and the Pharisees looking at you with disdain, people you used to look up to? Having people in the community go, hey, they're those crazy people. People talk. Communities talk, guys. But discipleship, when we truly and honestly submit, it can't be rocked by public opinion and it can't be rocked by the world. In fact, it gets solidified by the things that God does in us. God has a plan and a purpose for you guys, all of you. And it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. I love kids. I love your two kids, guys. Because they're so blatantly honest with everything that they say. My God, why can't we all be like that? We all walk with, well, I don't want to make them upset. Sometimes we got to throw it down. I love it. Being real and being honest is part of discipleship. Being called out, being corrected. Pastor Ray does a really good job with that. He does a great job with correcting people and loving people through the process. He's not a hammer. He's a gentle guy when it comes to that. He does a great job. But we need to be willing, guys, that when we walk through everything that we're walking through, that Jesus is always the center, that we're saying yes to Him, that we're willing to be discipled, we're letting go of our past, we're accepting the future, and we become the people that Jesus and God has intended for us to be. We're about ready to take communion. And Jesus gave us communion as remembrance to him. Right? We always read out of 1 Corinthians 11 about that. Today, the worship team wants to come up. Today, what I would like you guys to do is I would like you, maybe a few minutes before we start to serve, get a little worship music going on, guys, focus and an attitude of prayer. What is it that God wants you to let go? What is it that you need to work on? And that when we take this today, that it is a profession, not only of faith, but our willingness to step out into our calling and the discipleship that God wants us to walk through.